Dearly beloved, grace be unto you in peace in abundance from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. John said to me, I bet you've never seen a bunch of as many Presbyterians in a Baptist church before. But Bill, at least I know where I am. But, you know, he says that I'm from Greenville, Alabama. That's a town of about 12,000, just south of Montgomery. And my wife and I, when we come to places like Dallas, we always say we are from L.A. That's Lower Alabama. So, and I want you to know I'm a country lawyer. I'm not a minister. So this is not the minister of the day. I'm just exhorting. And I feel at home in a Baptist church. You know, I grew up in a community where there wasn't a Presbyterian church. We had to go to another community, to a Presbyterian church. And my grandfather was a superintendent of the Methodist Sunday School. And I went to Sunday School with him when I was a toddler. And then my great aunt was the secretary of the Baptist Sunday School. So as I became a teenager, I went to the Baptist. And then we'd go to the Presbyterian church when my father and mother would go out of town to church, to a Presbyterian church. So I've always said that I'm a Methobapterian. So I feel at home here, John. I begin with that apostolic salutation. Because there are many worshipers in our society, worshiping many things. I read just this week of a form of worship that goes on that you may be familiar with. The article said that the worshiper attends faithfully every Sunday. He concentrates intently on the object of his worship. All week he's prepared for this day. His thoughts during the week have frequently turned to the object of his adoration. He wakes on Sunday morning and he's excited about the worship of the day. And so he goes, and after about 2 hours, he leaves with great gratitude, full of joy and happiness, because his team won 10-7 on a last-minute field goal. But we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God. So let's pray. Almighty God, it is in your presence we stand. Sinners saved by grace. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of these worshipers, thy people, be acceptable in thy sight. Through Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've often thought that as I look at the history of the world, that there's been no more exciting time to live than right now, particularly for Christians. It's just fantastic to me what's happening in Eastern Europe. I don't know of any of the seminary professors I know in all their stupidness who ever thought it would be happening. God has done marvelous and miraculous things in our time, and he's doing them before our very eyes. Just in this month, last month, think of it. The Billy Graham team association sponsored a Moscow evangelistic school in over 4,900 Russians, pastors and laymen, attended to learn how to tell people in Russia about Jesus Christ. Who would ever believe it in my lifetime or yours? Just a couple of weeks ago, I had lunch with Vonetta and Bill Bright. Most of you will know that Bill is the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ. He just returned from Moscow. And he was telling me about speaking in a Red Army barracks outside Moscow to over 5,000 Red Army soldiers. And he gave an invitation at the last to pray a prayer with him to receive Christ. And when he finished the prayer, he asked all who prayed to hold up a hand. And he said at least 1,000 of them held up a hand. That's unbelievable what God's doing. He told me that he met with the head of the education of the Republic of Russia, who agreed to permit them to show the Jesus film in over 65,000 Russian schools this next year, 1992. Didn't that kind of strike you? How much trouble would we have showing the Jesus film in our public schools in this country? The mission to the world of the Presbyterian Church in America is involved in a unique task, privilege. In Kazakhstan, Kazakhstan is the second largest of the republics in the Soviet Union. It's on the Afghanistan border. We've just sent the first group there. We call it the invitation of the president of that republic to teach Christian ethics, Christian business principles, Christianity. We asked him when we were invited. We said we're not coming unless we can teach Christianity. He said, will the people be forced to believe it? We said, no. He said, you can teach anything you want to. We've just sent the first 300, a young deacon in my church, 35-year-old lawyer, Bill. So spent 3 weeks there in Kazakhstan. They divided the group up into different groups, but he was in the business and finance group. In a meeting they had for 60 bankers one day, the speaker concluded by saying, there's some Bibles up here that tell you about Jesus Christ. If any of you are interested, come get one. He said there was a stampede up there when it was over. And he was said that he was expecting the people to be reluctant to hear about Jesus. And he would, that we would, the group, Americans would have to broach the subject. But he said they were asking them, what do you all believe about God? Who is this Jesus you believe in? They, the people on the street whom they would meet, would introduce the conversation. One lady told him, we want to know about Jesus. They took our religion away 70 years ago. Isn't that fantastic? You may not know it, but you are involved in something fantastic in this body. What God has done at Park City Presbyterian Church is unbelievable. And the vision you should have for what God has in store for you ought to be so exciting and exhilarating that you can hardly stand it. My wife and I have a place on the Gulf Coast, down on the Northwest Florida Panhandle Gulf Coast between Pensacola and Panama City, a place called Fort Walton Beach. And we're on the inland waterway just across from the Gulf. And we have a pier down at the end of, out in the end of the water. And on that pier, I have a Paulette Island rope hammock. I'm an early riser, and some of my best hours are spent in that hammock. And I was out on that hammock week before last thinking about you and the privilege of talking to you. And a Marine patrol boat came by, about a 16-footer inboard, going about 20, 25 knots. Water was calm, about 50 yards out from up here. As he passed and he built up that weight. I was amazed at the size of the waves that started rolling in toward the pier. And it didn't seem to diminish. Now, I don't understand all this, but it seemed to get larger, if anything. And I counted them. That one patrol boat, 30 waves on the shore. And I thought, I hope the people of Park City can get that picture, that the waves that God sends from what Jesus Christ is doing walking through this church will go out into Dallas, into Texas, into these United States of America, and across this world. What a fantastic thing God's doing right here in your midst, not just in Russia. And do we not need it in this nation? George Gallup says that 82% claim to be Christians. If 82% claim to be Christians, how do you explain what's happening in our society? How do you explain it? Could it be that there's a difference between being a Christian and being religious? And I ask you, are you a Christian? Or just religious? Is Jesus Christ in you? Who are you worshiping? Pat Morley is a member of the Orangewood PCA Presbyterian Church in Orlando, Florida. Pat's on, at 35 years of age, had been president of a managing partner in 61 different corporations and limited partnerships. He developed over 3 million square feet of rental office space and industrial space. And Christ got a hold of Pat Morley, and he wrote a book called The Man in the Mirror. And now he's written one called I Surrender. I recommend it to you businessmen. And here's what Pat Morley said in his last book. He said, one can be committed to be a Christian and to Christian values, but not be a real Christian. To be committed to a set of Christian values is to be a moralist, to be religious, but not necessarily a Christian. I ask you, was not the Apostle Paul sincerely religious as he walked down that road on to Damascus that day? He said he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he was sincerely wrong, was he not? He was a religious, but he was not a Christian. Now, you see, most of my time in church is spent where you are. So I know that you remember very little of what you read and practically nothing of what you hear. So it may be heresy, but I have a one-point message, in the hope that somebody will remember it. And this is it. It's the answer to a question that I want you to ask yourself before the Lord. And that question is, what is the greatest ability you have to offer to God at Park City? What is the greatest ability that you have to offer to God here at Park City? I want to suggest to you that the answer to that question, you need to understand the answer to two other questions, which I hope everyone can answer. But let me review them with you. How did it come about that Jesus Christ lived in you? How did that come about? God says, by grace alone, the unmerited favor of God. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It was in spite of who you were and what you were. It's by His grace alone. And that's why I want to share with you Paul's letter, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a few verses from the second chapter, where God tells us how we got Jesus, came into our life. Now, if I were not from L.A., a country lawyer from L.A. here before you, but if down through this Baptist sanctuary, they suddenly opened up the roof, and an angelic being with great wings came and stood before you and said to you, I have a message to you from God. Would you listen? I believe the words that I shall now share with you are from God. And He speaks them through me to you. He says, as for those who are disobedient, all of us, me, you, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our spiritual nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of the great love of God for us, God, who is rich in His mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Jesus Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace, God says, you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jerry Bridges, the navigator, says of this passage, the magnitude of God's saving grace to a sinner. The illustration he used, it's like someone trying to jump the Grand Canyon. He says that at one point the Grand Canyon is 9 miles wide. And that if I took a running start and tried to jump across the Grand Canyon, I might make 5 feet, Bill. But if Carl Lewis, the Olympic sprinter and broad jumper, tried it, he might go 29 or 30. But both of our fates would be the same, crashing to the bottom. And that means that it's impossible for any human to live a life perfect enough to please God. God said, it's only by my grace, which is a gift, that you've been saved. And look what it cost me. We sang about it this morning. Saying about it this morning. It cost me my son. It cost me Jesus Christ. Life, His blood. Paul says, so that no man can boast. God says, God, Solomon wrote, God resists the proud, but He lifts up the humble. James wrote, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. The South African theologian, author Andrew Murray, last century, wrote, the highest glory of the creature is being only a vessel to receive, enjoy, and show forth the glory of God. It can do this only if it's willing to be nothing in itself, so that God may be all. The lower, the emptier a person lied before God, Murray writes, the speedier and the fuller will be the inflow of divine glory. Steve Brown, former pastor of Key Biscayne Presbyterian Church in Florida, I think Dan Riley, one of the former pastors here, is being considered for that pastor. Not here, but at your former place. Steve Brown is now a professor at Orlando Branch of Reformed Theological Seminary. Steve told us recently of going back to his 25th anniversary of his seminary class at Boston University Theological School. Steve said that when he graduated, the end thing for every seminary graduate to do was to go to the inner city. And he said that's why most of them went, and very few of them last over 6 months. But there was a man named Doug Hall, who married a girl named Judy, who went to the inner city in Boston. And Steve renewed his acquaintance with him there at the reunion. So he asked Doug and Judy if he could come and have lunch with them one day. And he did. And he said to Doug, what are you trying to do, save Boston? He said, no, Steve, I know I can't do that. Said, I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm just doing what God puts before me today. He said, well, Doug, you haven't been too successful down here. Why have you stayed here 25 years? Doug all looked at Steve, and Steve said, Steve, that strange rabbi hanging on a cross over 2,000 years ago won't let me go. Beloved, that's the first test. Has that strange rabbi gotten a hold of you? And he won't let you go. It was a gift from God, lest any man should boast. Second question, to help you answer, what is the greatest ability you have to give to God, to offer to God? Why did God do that for you? Why? Well, Paul tells us, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace in you. How? Paul tells us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's sanctification. Jesus said, I will be in you. Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, let them be one as I am one. And as you are in me, and I am in them. Beloved, this is a process of sanctification after God gives you that gift. But it's not an imitation. It's an impartation. Christ in you. Living in you. Living his life through you. Jesus Christ is himself in me. Sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that his disposition may be mine. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Colossians, the glorious mysteries of this mystery, the glorious riches of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He writes to the Galatians, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Christ in me. Created in Christ Jesus, God says. Well, good way. Beloved, spiritual greatness is not spiritual stardom. It's servanthood. God is looking for servants, not stars. Like John the Baptist, every one of us who understand that he gave it to us and why he chose us must be willing to say, of trash, he must become greater. I must become less. Jesus said, without me and you, you can do nothing. And what is the greatest ability you have to give to God? He has given you this life, eternal, as a gift, in order that you might be his workmanship. And Christ in you might perform great things. What then is the greatest ability you have to offer to him? Availability. Avail. You can remember that, can't you? That's my one point. Availability. Your call to commitment, beloved, is to be available to God. God knows your heart. He sees your motive. Your motive must be pure so that God sees nothing in it to censure. And if you are pure in your motive and you are available to God, Jesus will use you as ripples on that water to permeate the society and this world. What is the status of your ability? Availability. The rich young ruler went to the Lord one day, and he said he'd kept all the commandments, and the Lord didn't speak to him. But the Lord said, give up your money and sell it everything and give it to the poor. And he went away sorrowful. He was not available. There was something in the way. Family, business, stardom. There was something in the way. What is the status of your availability? Paul wrote to these Ephesians that to each one of you, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is to say, there are no unimportant members of this congregation. Paul likened it to the body. And he said, every part of the body is indispensable. You men hurt your thumb and try to buckle your shirt collar, and you'll find it out. Every one of you sitting here are indispensable to what God wants to do in this fellowship. But he wants servants, not stars. He wants men who are available, women who are available. How is your availability? Jesus Christ walked through the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. I believe those churches are typical of the churches that exist today. One of those churches was the church at Laodicea. Jesus was highly critical of that church because it wasn't anything but lukewarm people there. They weren't available to what he wanted to do. So I ask you, has anybody seen Christ in you today? Look to your life, I pray. Have the little things you've done and said, how have they accord with the way you prayed? Have your thoughts been pure? Have your deeds been kind? Have you sought the Savior's mind? The world, I didn't doubt this, well, they're criticizing you as white. Has they seen Christ in you? Has anybody seen Christ in you today? Christian, look to your light, I pray. There are aching hearts and blighted souls being lost on sin's destructive shoals, and perhaps of Christ their only view will be what they see of him in you. Will they see enough? Bring hope and cheer. Look to your light.
Does it sound that clear? Jesus said to those lukewarm who are not available, I'll make you a promise. Here it is. Here I am, he said. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. He offers to be fellowship with you. You hear the voice? Do you hear the knock? What's the status of your availability to Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these, thy children, for that which you are doing and have done through them. Oh, give them a vision of what you can and will do through them if they are available to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn books, and I want this to be a prayer from every heart here. Turn to Second Selection 371. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I'm available.